Thank you, Jill. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Yeah? Okay. Well, we got a few I heard from on that one. Thanks, Don. A few more back in there. But Don's up front, so I get to hear him the clearest. So I'm going to have a conversation with Don this morning, it sounds like. Hope you guys are doing well. It's nice to get into fall, isn't it? You know? They told me that the leaves didn't really change. We came out here in the fall for the first time, and summer was just lingering. Do you remember that? Just kept going, and all of a sudden winter hit. So we missed the fall when we were out here. We got some nice days, but just everybody thinks of the changing leaves, so I think we get to see that this year. So that'll be an exciting time for us. You guys, there's some mornings I feel like we need to maybe get up and do like jumping jacks. Something. Do you remember teachers used to do that, just to get people kind of engaged? I hope you guys will take advantage of this Saturday, the gospel reset. We have several people in our congregation who are part of InterVarsity. And so these are things, tools that they use to just share the gospel on the campuses. And they've had to kind of change the ways that they go at those kind of relationships and those engagements. Because as new generations come up, they just have a whole different framework and different mindset, and they're seeing those on the campuses. And so the idea of this is coming, this is how more and more people are thinking and the upcoming generations, where they're coming from in this. And so they have a lot to share, tools of how we can effectively kind of share our faith with them. So that should be a great afternoon for you guys. And I may refer to it in my sermon later on, but if I don't, that could be, your one step. So you guys will hear about that in a little bit. This morning, I want to start out and read from the book of Philippians chapter 3. And this is, I was telling a group this morning as we gathered to prepare, I have a lot of favorite verses, favorite passages in the New Testament. This is one of them. But this is one of those that it jumps out. The reason it jumps out is because as you read this, the sense that you get of Paul's relationship with Jesus. Paul never saw, that we know of, never saw Jesus in the flesh. But he had an encounter with Jesus Christ after Jesus had died and risen again. Paul was oppressing and persecuting the church, the early church and the early believers. And Jesus encountered him and confronted him and said, "Paul, what are you doing? Why are you hurting me?" And he said, "How am I hurting you?" And he says, "Well, you're hurting mine, and that means that you're persecuting me as well." So in that, Paul had this conversion, and from that point on, the way that Paul writes about this relationship he has, there are some times that we think of our relationship with Jesus kind of in this distant, we know about Jesus, or it's a relationship, kind of a religion. It's what we do. We know he's out there somewhere. But Paul would talk about it like, man, this is one of his, not just a friend, it's deeper than that. He knows Jesus. He's walked with Jesus. And this is one of those passages that brings out that sense of how close, how meaningful, how deeply embedded this relationship with Jesus is to Paul. And for that, I think it's a challenge to us. And so here we are in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11. It says this: "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the real way that you confront each and every one of us. The way that you make yourself known. Beyond just a hunch or a suspicion or a knowledge, just an assent to some fact about that you exist, that you make yourself known to us. And Holy Spirit, in this time, we pray that you will come and make yourself known to us. That we would make room for you. That this would be a place and a time that is set aside for your work in our hearts and in our minds throughout our whole lives. That you would immerse us in your presence. Immerse us in awareness, in an awareness and in a knowledge of you. Not a knowledge that stands off and looks from afar. Not a knowledge that reads about this in books. A knowledge of encounter. A knowledge of being with you, of feeling your presence, of hearing your voice, of knowing that you are here. And a knowledge that you have taken and have used this time to transform us and to make us like Jesus. So Lord, take your word and embed it deeply into us so that it would bear fruit, not just for our own lives, but that that would spill over into the lives of others. The blessing that we experience would also be the blessing that we can share with others. We pray these things because we know this is your heart. We pray these things because we know, Jesus, this is why you died, why you came, why you rose again. Pray these things, Holy Spirit, because we know this is what you empower us to be and to do. Amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Carrie and I, we walked to the point that's down at the end of our street. And while we were down there, this is what happened. I mean, this is beautiful. We were down there and the sky just lit up. You know, we didn't go down there for it necessarily, but while we were down there, we look up and this is happening all around us. And the colors were spectacular. And the thing about them is, you know, you can kind of see what I'm talking about from these pictures. You can kind of see from these pictures the colors and the beauty of it. But I got to tell you, even these pictures, they don't do it justice. When I see these pictures, I remember that night. I remember the colors, but I also remember that the temperature was beautiful out. I remember the breeze that was blowing. I remember the sound of the waves and the sound of the gulls in the background. I remember that night. I remember standing there, and I'm standing there with Carrie. And Carrie and I have looked at a lot of sunsets over the years, but we were standing there, and we just were talking every once in a while. But it's things like, wow, look at that. Look at that. Can you believe this? Look at over there. And I read, that's what comes to me with these pictures. That's what I remember. Now, when you guys look at these pictures, you're probably having to fill in some of those blanks, right? You're probably having to think, you know, that kind of reminds me of a sunset I saw once. I wonder what you're kind of bringing in sounds that you imagine might have been there, that we might have been hearing. You're imagining what the temperature might have been like, what those conversations might have gone like. Because there's a real difference between being there and just seeing a picture. They say a picture is like 1,000 words. It's worth 1,000 words. But the truth is, we all know that a picture isn't the same as being there. With a picture, you kind of know. But it's very different from really knowing. Same thing is true when you take part in some activity or some kind of experience. You go on a trip, you know, yesterday at the church breakfast, the mission team that went to Egypt and then down to South Sudan, they came and they shared a report. And so some of you got to see the pictures that they shared and hear the stories that they told about while they were down there. But any one of them on that team would tell you that hearing the report is not the same as being on the trip. There's no way to convey all that happened there. And it's not just the things that you felt or the things that you learned about the people or the place there. It's not just the sights you saw or the things that you did. When we go on in places like that, what changes is you learn about you as well. When you go on a trip like that, and I've taken many mission trips, you learn how you react when you're in an environment that you've never been in before. When you're facing circumstances and experiences that you don't normally have to face in your life. You learn what you're afraid of sometimes. You learn what excites you. You learn what it means to have empathy for others and how to be blessed by others. You learn what it means for God to show up in a place completely unexpectedly and to change everything so that your heart is just drawn to Him in worship and in thanks and in just in joy and in celebration because you just see Him doing something that you didn't plan on. Those are the things that they try and get across in their reports, but there's no way to really know them unless you're there. Because there's this kind of knowledge that goes beyond just the facts and the figures. And I know that over the last several months, I've talked about this. Cheryl has talked about this. But here in 2 Peter, we're going to find that this comes up again. There's a difference between the knowledge of facts and figures and pictures and reports. And there's this other kind of knowledge that's just embedded in you because you were there, because you walked it, because you lived it. That kind of knowledge doesn't go away because it's everywhere. It becomes who you are, and you become somebody different because of that kind of knowledge. Past couple of weeks, we've been looking at a passage out of the book of 2 Peter, and this passage describes a journey that we take from that place where we're introduced to some aspect of our faith. It could be that point that we're introduced to Jesus Himself. It could be that point that we're introduced to this character of Jesus Christ, something like patience or like goodness. It could be that we're introduced to a practice, something like loving others or sharing, being kind, being generous. We're introduced to these things, and we take this journey through various stages until we finally get to that place where we're living out that thing we were introduced to regularly, intentionally. It becomes a part of our life. It becomes part of what's normal and natural for us to do and to be. And along that journey, 2 Peter says there are these stages in moving from where we meet Jesus to where we live out the life of Jesus. In moving from where we're introduced to love to where we're actually loving people. And not just loving them like we come up with, but loving them like God loves them. And 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 puts it this way. So applying all diligence, because this is a journey, it's going to take some work. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply goodness. And in your goodness, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, mutual affection, and in your mutual affection, love. You guys, that is a pathway to growth. That's a journey to maturity, to spiritual maturity as God's people. To reflecting Him, it moves from faith, that introduction, it moves to love, that living out of what He shows us we're called to be and to do. So last week we saw that the first step after our introduction is where we take what we're introduced to and we put it into practice. You guys remember that? Do you remember that I said, hey, you need to find what is God calling you to be? Then do something with it. Start practicing that. It's where we take through that intentional practice and intentional doing. That's where we start kind of taking what we introduced to and we make it a part of our activity. And that makes sense. You know, if I go down to the bookstore and I say, you know, I pick up a book and I say, start reading it, and it's about running. I go, hey, you know, I want to be a runner. Well, what do I do with that? Well, my next step is I start doing what I've read in the book. I start running. And what's interesting is when I start running, something interesting happens. I start learning what it means to be a runner, and not just to be a general runner, what it means for me to be a runner. I start learning about the things in the book. I start knowing what it's talking about. Because all of a sudden that pain, you know, that runners get in their side when they start running. You guys know what I'm talking about? Any of you guys that ran in fifth grade know what I'm talking about, right? You weren't ever running before. All of a sudden they say, we're going to run a mile. And you're like, okay. And you start, and you just, right? And it's killing you. Well, all of a sudden, instead of just knowing about it, I know what they're talking about. Here it is. It's right here. In fact, I don't feel it right now because I haven't been running in a while. But this is where it happens on me, right? So I know that. I know the intensity of that. I know how much I can take of that before I have to just kind of drop out. I know how to kind of manage that now. Why? Because I started running and I started learning. I started knowing. Began to know what it means to be a runner. And so I took the things that I was introduced to. I started doing those things. And then I started learning those things. And that's where I find myself that I start becoming a runner. You guys, in 2 Peter, he says, in your faith, you need to supply, in that introduction, you need to supply goodness. Start doing something with it. And then in your goodness, supply knowledge. Because when you start doing these things, you start knowing. And not just knowing here, you start knowing. Start learning. You start finding out what God was talking about. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he's calling us to a very personal, a very individual journey. It's not the same journey as the person sitting next to you is taking. It's not the same journey of discipleship. And he doesn't want me to just know about what it means for me to follow him as a disciple. He wants me to know what it means. He wants me to know because I start doing it. And I start learning, oh, that's what you're talking about. He wants me to start learning what it means for me to love others. I need to start learning what I have to confront in myself when I'm asked to be patient with someone else. Because I don't know if you've had this experience. There are people in your life that they just drive you crazy. Anybody? But then there's this other person that they're like best friends with. You're going, how does that person not drive you up the wall? They go, oh, they're the funniest person in the world. I just love hanging out with them. And you're going, how? Different journeys, right? I mean, there's something different going on there. So when I engage that person, God is saying, you know what? I need you to learn how to be patient. I need you to learn how to be gracious. I need you to figure out what it is that you're confronting right now in yourself. What is it about your wiring, your makeup that you have to overcome in order to reflect my nature, my grace, my character to this person instead of just yours? So we start doing those things. And we start learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So here I am, just like that book that we read about running. I've read this book. So I read this book and I find things in it. I say, what do I need to do next? I need to start doing the stuff. I need to do what Jesus, I need to live like he lived. I need to at least start on it, jump into it. And as I do these things that I read about, it's like I start figuring out what he's talking about, right? It's like, oh, that's what you meant. That's what patience looks like. That's what grace looks like. That's what loving other people looks like. That's what being kind looks like. Being faithful looks like. That's what it looks like through me, in my life, in my circumstances, in my network. In my experience, that's what it means to look like Jesus. You know, one of the most amazing stories in the Bible is a story about Peter. Peter was the one who wrote 2 Peter. He was also a fisherman. He was also one of those people, you might know someone like this, but they tend to leap before they look, right? And so he was always busting out and doing stuff, and then he'd have to get called back. He was one of those that just speaks without putting any filters on it. And so Peter was also, though, one of these guys that when there was an absence of those who would step up, he would step up and take charge. And he was so bold. There was one time that he rebukes Jesus, right? How bold is that? The Son of God, and he's like, yeah, you don't want to do that. The Son of God. Now, Jesus kind of compares him to Satan following that point, which is kind of tough, but but I mean, the boldness, that's Peter. And one day, the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee because Jesus said, hey, I want you to row across and get to the other side. They hit a storm on their way across, and this is a bad storm. They're not getting anywhere. And these are fishermen. They've seen storms before, but they're scared. They're worried. They're working hard. They're rowing hard, but they're not moving. But they keep going because Jesus said, I want you to get to the other side. And all of a sudden, they look out and they see something coming across the water. And they figure it has to be a ghost or a spirit of some sort because it's on the water. It's not swimming in the water. It's not in a boat. And so at that point, all of the accounts say that here are these are grown men. They're not like, you know, 5, 6, 7-year-olds. These are grown men. It says they cry out with fear. They are terrified because of what they're in the middle of and what they see coming. And so at that point, Jesus, he says, because he's the one walking on the water to him, and he calls out to him and he says, take courage, don't be afraid, it's me. So then in Matthew 14, 28 through 31, listen to what Peter does. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on, right? So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? But then get this. The line that's not in this story. Then they walked back to the boat, right? So there's walking out, but he gets back to the boat. We don't read about Jesus carried him on his back. Peter didn't swim while Jesus walked. They walked back to the boat together. And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, you are certainly God's son. I want to tell you, you know, there are a lot of people that criticize Peter, that are very critical. They say, yeah, you know, here's Peter and he walks on water, but then he lost his faith and he started sinking. And that's what they pay attention to. But it's like they missed the first part, right? He walked on water. I mean, anybody else? Anybody done that? Now, I had somebody in the first service, they raised their hand and they said, yeah, when it was frozen. Seriously. Come on. How many of you guys? Nobody. Nobody's walked on water. What kind of faith did that take? For him to just get out there, and then he starts sinking because, yeah, he starts getting, he gets afraid, and his faith gets rattled, just like all of ours gets rattled at times. But then Jesus lifts him up, and he walks with Jesus back to the boat and gets in the boat. You know, there are a lot of people with a lot of great stories and a lot of great experiences that they tell about walking with Jesus. But I don't think many of us have the kind of depth that Peter had to his story. He is the only one who has ever walked with God on water. He's the only one that has done something that kind of impossible with Jesus. He's the only one that knows in the fiber of his being. He knows what it's like to do the impossible with Jesus because he's done it. And as he stood there, he's the only one that knows what it's like to start doubting because you're standing on water. We start doubting because, yeah, my day's not going too well, right? And we start going, I wonder if there's really a God. We say, that must have been what it was like for Peter to be walking on. No. No, he was walking on water. He's the only one that knows the kind of fear that assails you when you start doing the impossible with Jesus at that level. When you start walking out there and the fears that come up, what that feels like, he's the only one that knows what it's like to start sinking and have Jesus reach out and pull you back up so you can walk with him again. And I think he may be the only one that knows really the grace that is in those words that we take sometimes so harshly when Jesus says, you have little faith, why did you doubt? We take that as a criticism. But Jesus knows the faith that it took for him to walk as far as he did. And he knows the faith that it took for him to say, Lord, save me. He knows the faith that it would take for him to then take that hand be raised back up and to walk back to the boat. You guys, there are things that Peter knows because he wasn't just telling a story or learning a story. It's because he was living in that story. He knows the thrill that's there and the fear that's there. And it was because he answered Jesus' call to come out and walk on the waves with him. There's a big difference between the knowing the story about walking with Jesus on the waves, or knowing a story about or seeing pictures about people who have gone through struggles and say that God was with them, and that he supplied them with what they needed as they walked through that hard time. There's a difference between knowing the story of someone who has built a character that so is like Christ and the challenge that it was and the process that they went through. There's a difference between knowing that story and actually walking that walk with Jesus. God's not interested in disciples who have all kinds of stories and pictures and theoretical kind of knowledge about what it takes to be a disciple, or of what we know about. God is looking for those who know in the fiber of their being what it means to walk with Jesus, because they've taken what he has shown them, they've started doing it, and then they start learning what he meant as they walk with him. You guys, he wants me to know because I've taken those things that I've been introduced to. I've taken something like love. I said, okay, I need to start loving. What does love look like? So I start loving other people. I find out I'm kind of right on some things. Maybe I'm a little bit wrong. I start sinking here and there, and he pulls me back up. He says, no, I want you to learn how to love. So I go at it again. I start learning and knowing. You guys, we need to know some things personally. We need to know some things. We need to know things like what it talks about in Romans, to have our mind set on the Spirit. We need to know what that feels like. We need to know what a mind set on the Spirit. I mean, what is that like to have a mind that's set on the Spirit? Is it less cluttered? Are there less like lists that constantly hijack our thoughts? Is it less confused? Or is it more open to hearing just kind of nudges from God? And is it... What is a mind set on the Spirit? We need to know that, not know about it, not hear what everybody else tells about in their stories. We need to know it. We need to know what it means to listen to God and to hear him speaking to me and guiding me. We need to know that. How does he do that? Does he talk with a voice that comes down out of heaven? Maybe. Does he talk out of pictures that come to my mind, or impressions, or just promptings? Or maybe he talks at times through different people in your life. And when they speak to you and speak into your life, you just hear God speaking to you. You go, that sounds like God's voice. Maybe he speaks to you as you read his word and he just lights certain things up and he says, you need to pay attention to this. You go, okay. But we need to know that. Then it needs to become a part of who we are. We need to know what it means that his Spirit speaks to our spirits and assures us that we are the children of God. He says that the Spirit is constantly speaking to our spirit, telling us that we are the children of God. What kind of, you know, as we go out into this broken world and we have to make sense of what it means to follow Jesus, I need to hear that voice. I need the confidence that comes from that voice that is constantly reassuring me, you are a child of God. Because that shapes everything that I do. If I lose sight of that voice, if it gets lost in the clutter, then I go all kinds of wrong. We need to know that. We need to know what it means that together we're the body of Christ. We're individual members, but we do this together. God has called us to be his body together and to show the world his grace and his love together, not just a bunch of individuals running around. We need to know what it means that, I want you to hear this one, that we are empowered, authorized representatives of the kingdom of heaven. That we have been empowered by his Holy Spirit to speak, to act, to pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You guys, Do you know what that means? Do you know what that feels like? To walk into a place and know, I am a representative of the kingdom of heaven here. Doesn't matter what else is going on around me. I represent God's kingdom in this place, and I am authorized to speak into this place. To speak, to act, to pray. We need to know what it means to pray. We need to know what it means to pray through until we've received an answer. What it means to wrestle with principalities and powers in prayer until the prisoners are released, until the broken are bound, until the lost are found, the blind see, the lame walk. We need to know these things. Unshakable knowing in every fiber of who we are. And the only way to gain that knowledge is by taking those steps, that those things that God has revealed to us in faith, that introduction, and we start doing them. And we start learning, oh, that's what he was talking about. That's what he meant. Guys, God doesn't want us to be those that he constantly is doing stuff to and for. He always will be doing stuff to and for us. But he's like, he's not calling us to be those that are constantly reliant just on him to do stuff to and for us. He has called us, he talks about us being his co-laborers, working alongside with him, growing into our capacity to reflect him, that he could work through us and in us and because of us, so that a world would look and see the character of God in us, the life of Christ in us, in such a way that they would be drawn to him because of what they see in us, not just on us or in spite of us, but because of what they see in us. That comes from this knowledge. It's knowing in the core of who we are. So a couple of weeks ago, I asked you guys, I said, think about what is that one thing? What is that one thing God's calling you to do? Last week, I said, think about what is that one characteristic that God, every time you pray, every time you spend time with God, he's like highlighting this characteristic or something he wants you to become or something he wants you to be or to do. Because that's your next step. So think about, what is that one thing that God wants you to press into so that he can shape you to be more like Christ through it? So it could be, you know, you're paying attention, you're kind to that person in the office that everybody else, you know, ignores or avoids. It could be that you have to get a handle on your anger. It could be one of those things that you go down and you start doing something. You decide, I'm going to go on a mission trip. That's what God wants me to do. That's the next step for me. Or you go down to Reservoir Avenue and you help tutor some of the kids down there. Or you help with the care center. Or you take this next step of this gospel re-engage, reconnect, reset. That's what it is. Sorry, I don't have it in my notes. The gospel reset, and you say, you know, I think God wants me to start preparing so that I know how to share Jesus with other people. That's my next step. So you take that step. So I asked you, what is that one thing? And I want you to think about, what was that one thing? Here's the question, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you walking in it? Because if not, that's the next step. In our walk, there are three steps so far. Here's Peter. He lays it out. This is how we become more like Christ. This is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to walk and to learn how to be a disciple. The first one is this, is faith. And in that, we listen to what he says. What's he saying your one thing is? Listen. Ask him. Take time to hear him. Second thing. Goodness, and your faith supply goodness. Do what he told you, right? That's pretty easy. Put it into practice. Do the thing that he has said. Now, some of you guys, you said, yeah, that's what I'm doing. God, show me the one thing, I'm doing it. Third step says, now pay attention. Pay attention to what you're learning. Pay attention to how you are being shaped by doing the thing that he's called you to do. Because as you grow in that kind of knowledge, you find that that knowledge doesn't remain distant from you. It's not something that's in your head that you lose easily. It's something that is embedded in you. In fact, you become what you know. You're shaped by that kind of knowledge. The knowledge of what it means to follow and be a follower of Jesus. You guys, that is the knowledge that God desires us to have. It is a living, growing, working, unshakable knowledge. Amen? Jesus, we want to thank you because not only have you called us to be your disciples, but you have also given others the words to describe what that means to become your disciple. You've given us a pathway to take. You haven't just left us and said, good luck. There are times that you actually, we start walking out there, and just like with Peter, we're walking out in the impossible into something that you called us to be or to do. We don't know how it's going to work, and then we get fearful. We start sinking. We start messing up, and we cry out, and you come alongside, and you pull us up. Why? Because it's not your desire that we fail. It's not your desire that we just become one more illustration of somebody that doesn't know how to walk with you. We can do that on our own. But it's your heart that we would be those that find out what it means to be those who reflect your very spirit, your character, your nature in this world, in a world that desperately needs to know you. So, Father, help us to not only listen to you, to hear what you're teaching us, but to also do the things that you're calling us to so that we can be changed by the knowledge of what that means. What does it mean for me to follow Jesus? God, work that wonder in us so that day by day we would be transformed from glory to glory as we are transformed into the image of Christ. We pray it in his name by the power of your Spirit. Amen.